You may be seated. We're in Matthew chapter 6. As we continue our series, True Righteousness Revealed, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. The song we just sang, I think, does a wonderful job of helping us understand what Jesus is trying to get at in the Sermon on the Mount. When we left the Sermon on the Mount last time, he was talking about making sure that we evaluated our motives for praying and for giving and for fasting, and just making sure that we did it for eternal reward, not so that people would be impressed with us and impressed with our spirituality. And so today, he expands upon that, and he talks to us specifically and makes a command specifically about giving. And so I want to make sure that we don't miss the whole context of what he's saying. So listen to verse, beginning in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now take a right and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor, maybe in his early 20s or late teens, a pastor at the church of Ephesus that Paul had spoken at for over 3 years, and Paul left him to lead that church. And so this is the first letter that he wrote to him, and we're just going to begin at verse number 6. Verse number 5 talks about people that use the gospel for the sake of getting rich. And then he talks to them and he says this, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler and King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen." Now, just like Paul did this, Paul just broke out into worship. He was talking about giving, talking about how Timothy needed to live, and then he just started focusing in on God. Just like we just sang, because the reality of it is it's our love relationship with God that's going to empower and motivate us to live for Him instead of living for this world. And so when you and I get our praise on, when you and I learn to worship God, when we learn to be excited about the one who gave up everything for us, we can't help but just break out in praise sometimes. We got to get a little bit excited about it because there's much to be excited about. And that's exactly what Paul said. But he says, if you keep chasing after money, you're going to get yourself in trouble. I know there's some witnesses in here about chasing after money and getting yourselves in trouble. The problem is we live in a culture today where you ain't got to have money to get yourself in trouble with money. We just call it credit. Credit cards. Credit cards, the plastic for idiots. Okay? I'm falling into it, man. I mean, they got me all hook, line, and sinker. I remember I was in college. Well, but you got to have credit to get credit. Okay? You got to have credit to get credit. Well, I got credit, and I had bondage to debt. And so it caused all sorts of problems in my life. And so I understand that. Understand what Paul is warning us about. But then look what he does. He goes back to preaching again, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So whatever you hear from me tonight, if you don't hear me offering you the life that is truly life, you're not hearing the message that God wants you to hear. Bondage to money has caused more sickness in this room than anything else. And let me tell you something, just because you're poor and you don't make a lot of money, that doesn't mean that money can't be an idol to you. Okay, rich and poor, and all of us remember in the United States of America are rich compared to the world. 50% of the world, at least, lives on $2 or less a day. So you're richer than them. In fact, there's a website, and I don't know what it is anymore. You may want to go do this. It's very convicting. You go and find it. You put down what you made this last year financially, it'll tell you where you are, what percentage you are in world's population on your financial wealth. It's extremely convicting whenever you begin to realize it, okay? And so understand that that's what I'm talking about. So I started thinking about this, about investing what God's given us for this temporary earthly stuff for eternal reward. And you know, Monday is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we're just, remembering his life, remembering what he's done. So I just did a little research, and I just want to think about, because we know a lot of the different things that he did. But something I didn't know about him was Martin Luther King Jr. was so sold out to the civil rights movement that whenever he won the Nobel Peace Prize, he gave everything he earned back to the civil rights movement. He didn't want any of that for himself. He said, there are some injustice going on that we need to fight. And remember Isaiah 58? Remember James 1:27? The kind of religion that God accepts is that we take care of widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I'm going to tell you something. Money has us most polluted in the church today. And we don't even want to admit it. And so one of the things I'm challenged by today as I look at this is just, God, what is it you want to teach us? What is it that each of us need to learn as we learn to invest today's treasures for eternity? As we learn to be distinct and different, because that's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. He's saying, listen, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the religious leaders of my day, you're not going to heaven. So he showed them the true standard of righteousness. And beyond that, he showed them the overwhelming blessings that are awaiting those who walk in faithfulness to the gospel. Empowered by the grace of God. Empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in you. And so for some of you, what God's going to do for you today is he's going to save you. He's going to set you free from religion. He's going to set you free from that dead religion, man-made stuff that gets you nowhere before a holy God. In fact, on the guest cards that are on the pew in front of you, there's a gospel track on the back of them that some of you need to look at and say, you know what? This is impossible for me to do. I can be a good, solid, godly-looking religious person, church member, church leader, and still not have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Hi, Emily. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. How are you? Sorry. I just digress. Sorry. A blast from the past. My bad. Okay. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, which I've told you before, is probably one of the best small books out there. He has a big, fat one. I've not read yet. I just read the little bitty one. It says, Discovering the Secret of Joyful Giving. Here's what he says. He says, 15% of everything Christ said relates to this topic. More than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. Why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions? Because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. Just recently, a survey was done. The average Christian in America gives 2.5% of their income. And so the challenge before us today is just to take a step back and say, in what God are we trusting? You see, it says in God we trust on our money. My problem is I'm afraid that's the God we're trusting in, is that money. And that's why there have been suicides on Wall Street this year. That's why there have been people that had been millionaires and billionaires that literally have killed themselves because of the loss of their God. And so we're talking about idolatry today. We're talking about something that every person in this room struggles with. Every person in this room struggles with what I consider discretionary spending. Find that in the Bible. That is American economic theory that has trumped the Word of God. And we feel that we have the freedom to spend money basically on anything that we think we have the freedom to spend money on. And all I'm asking you to do is just take a step back. Why? Because anytime there's anything that you give allegiance to, whether it's equal to or just a little bit of to, or sadly, more than you give allegiance to God, that is your God. And that God will never satisfy you. And so really, we're coming back to the first and second commandments here, is that we can put no other God before God. And so when Jesus makes this command, and then Paul tells Timothy, command people to do that. Now, for many of us, we listen to them and go, oh, you can't tell me what to do. Yeah, we can. If we love you, we will. But if we fear you, we won't. So let's look and see what he says about this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Why? They're temporary. He says, don't storehouse and amass stuff here for yourself. Don't live as if the stuff that you're storing here is where you find your security and where you find your hope. If you lost every penny you had today, do you know you're still okay? Now listen, we can say amen, but how do we treat that stuff that we have? I mean, I'll be the first to tell you that I'll say amen. And by the grace of God, God has taught Michelle and me how to give. Many years since we've been here, He's required us to give over a third of our salary to the kingdom. She doesn't work outside the house except to clean a few houses. He demands that we go on mission trips. Not does He just offer them. He demands that we as a family spend our lives on ministry and missions. And that doesn't even count the hospitality that He calls. So I look at this, and in my pride, I want to say, man, Butch, you've got this. And this week, but God said, Butch, you ain't got a clue. And sadly for y'all, I just got back from Nicaragua. I mean, we're talking about people in the vast majority of the homes we went to, they don't have running nothing inside their homes. And in one town we went to, they have electricity 2.5 hours a night, and that's by generator. That's why, man, when you got to a city where you could get you a cold drink, you were thankful. You were excited. Because the vast majority, they don't have to worry about car problems. They just have to worry about animal problems. Some of the most beautiful country in the world. Big old tall trees and just amazing things. And then we come back to America and we have all this stuff. There weren't a lack of smiles in Nicaragua. There wasn't a lack of peace in Nicaragua. There wasn't a lot of stress and the level of stress that I've seen just in the short time that I've been back and that I've experienced myself since I've been back. And so what God's had me do is just evaluate, Butch, why do you do what you do? And why do you live the way that you live? He commands us not to amass for ourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You see, the reason thieves break in and steal stuff from us is because there are things that the world values, things that the world wants. You ain't got nothing in your house worth stealing. You ain't got to worry about that. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to us. You see, we got to keep up with the Joneses. We got to keep up with the latest gadgets, the latest technology. I mean, I'm sick and tired of Christians bragging about having iPhones. I just don't know why we think we're all that in a bag of chips just because we got an iPhone. I'll never forget, when I went to India, they just had come out. There was a preacher bragging around, always on his iPhone. I'm just thinking, sir, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says this, but in contrast, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because they're eternal. The enemy has no access to what you and I store up for eternity. No access. You see, he says, for the purpose of this command, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your heart represents your real life, your real passions, your real priority, the things that you prioritize in your life that no one else may even know about. But you know what's most important to you, the way your house looks, the kind of car you drive, the kind of clothes you wear. You see, for years and years and years, I've justified it as stewardship. For years and years and years, I've thought, well, we've got to present ourselves in a certain way. And the challenge for me now is to go back and say, okay, what are the luxuries? What are the areas in our life, in our family, where I've become prideful, we've become prideful, and we have become lackadaisical, and we have allowed ourselves to spend money in ways that God never said okay. New clothes, new shoes, internet in our home. Many of y'all know that God made us give up cable many years ago. Not only because of the content on cable, but also because of the building campaign, just to find more places where we could give money back in the day. So God asks and is asking me just to continue to evaluate. And I believe he's asking you to do the same. What's a luxury and what's a necessity? I'll never forget the new believer at Living Hope that was really in poverty. And she came up to me one time and she couldn't pay all of her bills. She says, Butch, is electricity a necessity? And boy, immediately I said, yes, of course it is. It's not in Nicaragua. It's not in Malawi. Again, I'm not telling you that I know the answers to this stuff. I'm just telling you, I don't think we even ask the questions. I don't think we even take a step back and say, you know what? Is it possible that Dave Ramsey is wrong with what he teaches about saving and how he teaches about giving? I don't think we take a step back and just say, wait a second. Have we been indoctrinated by American economic system instead of by the Word of God? We just got to be willing to ask ourselves. And we got to be willing to be honest. You know, because I think all of us need to understand that every penny we have is by the grace of God. and we have stewardship responsibility over it. I'll get to that in just a second. And so basically what Jesus is saying here is make a conscious decision to use all your resources for God's agenda. All of them. Your car is God's car. Your house is God's house. Your money is God's money. Your clothes are God's clothes. Whatever, it's His, and you want to use it for His agenda. And if He says, I want you to go sell that stuff and give it to somebody that's a missionary, then you go sell it. But He's going to tell all of us to sell stuff. Not just some of us. Or He may just tell you to give it away. Because the reason this is so important is because heavenly investing today will keep us God-centered and keep us focused on Him who has blessed us and given us everything that we have. And so when we learn to invest this way, we understand a proper perspective on money, which I just read about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, money in and of itself is neutral. It is necessary for ministry. It is necessary for survival. But God hasn't so overwhelmingly blessed us so that we could hoard it in the last day for ourselves. James chapter 5, as we saw in the beginning video. In other words, why are you in college? Why do you have the job that you have? What are your goals and motivations in life? Why do you want money? Why do you need money? So you got to go back and you got to stop and say, wait a second, is it for eternity or is it for today? I mean, one of the things we've even had to really wrestle through, and I'm going to tell you, I still wrestle with it all the time, is this whole concept of retirement. If I ever get to the point in my retirement that I'm trusting in my retirement instead of trusting in God, it's become an idol. But even I have to ask myself, why do I want money for retirement? Where does it say I get to retire in the Bible? I know what's going to happen. There's going to come a day I'm going to get so old that the church ain't going to want me no more. Sadly, I'm going to get too old for usefulness. And if you think that's not going to happen in the church, it's definitely going to happen in this current healthcare plan we got out there. Some of you are going to get so old, you ain't going to be useful no more. They're going to quit giving you medicine. And if they can make you die easier and with less pain, that's exactly what they're going to do. Do not be stupid. Because when money is your God, you begin to make decisions based on financial expediency instead of that which is right. That's why this beautiful Sanctity of Human Life brochure that you got. Do you know we have a responsibility to defend the innocent? I mean, that's our gig. I mean, if we as believers don't care about the most innocent in this nation being tortured and aborted the way they are, we got to go back and say, am I even a believer? Am I even a believer? But saying that may cause you to lose your job. He is worthy. And He will take care of you, even if you get a good job that requires you to work harder. God will promise to provide for all your needs. He promised you that. He promised to provide you for all your needs. Jim Elliot, Christian missionary martyr, said this: He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You're no fool. Martin Luther said this: I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. In other words, we don't have to worry about the ups and downs of the stock market in heaven. We are guaranteed a return. And did you know it's 10,000%? That's the guaranteed return we got in heaven. Listen to what Jesus says. It's so cool to me. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's pretty good investing. You are guaranteed. It says there a hundred times as much. That's awesome. He says in Malachi, test me in this. He said, I'll show you I got a bigger shovel than you do. I'll show you that I'll outgive you. I'll show you that I'll outbless you. Test me. We're afraid to test Him. And so what ends up happening is that in the principle of sowing and reaping, we reap so little when it comes to financial peace because we sow so little. 2.57%? I can't imagine surviving on that little blessing. We wonder why God's holding out on us. We're holding out on Him. He promises us, I will give you hundreds of times more. And then listen to how He says it in Luke. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So why are we hoarding? Because when we hoard, we hurt ourselves. Because we have believed the lies of the American culture. But listen, just to make us feel better, it's not just the American culture. It was obviously the Jewish culture as well. 15% of everything Jesus said, He said about money. Did y'all know that? More than heaven and hell combined. But we don't want to talk about the freedom that comes whenever you really understand God's heart and God's desire for the use of our stuff. And then He says this, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, forever I read that and it seemed so confusing to me. I'm thinking, why in the world did He put that in there? You know, because then He goes back to, you know, you can't serve God and money. I mean, it all seems to flow. And so you really have to focus on this. And I'll never forget the first time I got it. I said, oh, that's good. That's good, which I should have known that since Jesus is the one that said it, okay? I should have known that, but I mean, because I'm not Jesus, I mean, there are some times my finite human mind doesn't capture the depth of what He's trying to say there. Let me tell you, what He's trying to say here is so beautiful. First of all, your heart refers to your passions. Your eyes refer to your desires. It talks about that which is your focus. You see, this represents spiritual insight or spiritual perspective. What He's trying to teach us here is that when you see correctly, how do you learn to see correctly? Through obedience and through God's Word. The Spirit of God illuminates you and allows you to see. Just like we turn the light on that allows us to see in darkness, the Spirit of God illuminates our sight and it gives us proper perspective and proper insight into God's heart for living. And so whenever that perspective is right, there's a bunch of light. But whenever that perspective is clouded in, and deception will cloud it. Idolatry will cloud it. And, you know, I was even thinking, you know, tomorrow for children's chat, I don't know if I'm going to do it or not, man, because I'm going to gross too many people out. But I was thinking about getting this clear thing of water. And then I was thinking about, you know, adding in a little coffee. Then I was going to add in a little peanut butter. Then I was going to add in some whipped cream. Then I was going to add in, I don't know what all I'm going to add in yet. And I'm just going to say, man, you know, I'm going to ask the kids. You know how kids, they'll just react and everything. I'll say, now, who wants a drink? I may even throw in a little dirt just to make it even a little bit more fun. Who wants a little drink? Because, you know, sin is dirt, okay? And they're going, hey, no, gross. I say, well, I'm going to do it. Because that's exactly the way Jesus is trying to teach us here. Is that when you allow that junk, even good stuff, to cloud out the purity of what God desires, even good stuff will make something pure and wonderful perverted and dirty. And messed up. And so what he wants us to understand here is, listen, if your perspective is messed up, you're full of darkness. If the Word of God's not the final authority for what you believe and how you live, it's dark. You may seem right. You may seem good. You may seem smart. You may even teach and be the teaching pastor of the church. But if you have allowed stuff and money to cloud your clarity, you're not going to understand at all what God's heart is. He says here, you cannot see clearly. You see, lesser loves, good things even the church can rob you. Even your family can rob you. Even freedoms that you may have in Christ can rob you of the clarity, the purity that God is trying to cause you to walk in. So he says, it says it so clearly. He says, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your focus and your perspective are not true, he says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So in other words, if you're listening to me and you're kind of mad, or if you're listening to me and you're thinking, man, he's out there. Understand that should be your reaction if you're just religious. That's why Jesus is addressing it to his disciples. He just said, you do not be like them in verse 8 of chapter 6. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not even all. In Matthew chapter 7, later we're going to see him say that there are going to be people die and think they're going to heaven, and Jesus is going to have to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That's how good deception is. That's how much darkness can be in good people. And he says, look at the way you deal with money. Look how you deal with money. Because if money is your God, it will prove itself out. And that's what you listen to next. Listen to what he says. No one can serve two masters, including you and me. In other words, I need to do this right there. Butch cannot serve two masters. No matter how much I think I can, no matter how well I can, I think I'm doing financially, anytime I get to a point of complacency, I know that I'm exactly where the enemy wants me. And some of you, that's where you are concerning your giving. You have become so puffed up because you tithe. So what? I know you're above average. But why are you giving yourself credit for doing that which God's already commanded you to do in Scripture? When it becomes sacrificial, when it becomes generous, when it becomes cheerful, you're beginning to understand how God's heart is and what God's heart is towards your giving. I'm going to tell you something. I'm so convicted by JCPenney, every time I talk about him, I'm like, oh, Lord, no. 90% of everything he ever made went to the kingdom. 90% of everything JCPenney ever made went to the kingdom. Can you imagine how blessed that man is or was? Can you imagine the eternal rewards he has awaiting him in heaven? Guys, the choice is easy. Live for today and let it end because it's temporary. Or use today's stuff for eternal guaranteed investments. So you're going to have to ask yourself some questions. Where am I serving both God and money? Where are my goals, my passions, my desires, my focus? The real me focused more on stuff and money than it is on God. Now, I could get into time and your talents and stuff, but that's not what this message is about. That's just in there. I'm throwing that in there free. It says, John Wesley said this. He says, money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. So convicting. Again, from the treasure principle. He says either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Have you ever thought about yourself despising God? It's what he says you do if you serve money. And that word, those words, when he talks about service there, is talking about a solemn and serious commitment rendered unto a king. Is that you live for and you commit yourself to either God or money, never both. So you see why I've been having to take a step back? See why I've had the Spirit of God has been bringing conviction just to make me be honest? Same thing with you. He just wants you to take a step back. And then if God isn't enough, talk to Sherman. He'll bring conviction too. So, I mean, it's just, it's a great gift to get a chance to see what God is teaching us through one another. You cannot serve both God and money. As I was studying, that word cannot is really, and it's same as in the ESV as it is in the NIV. It's a negative, and then the same Greek word used for the power that's going to come when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So what it means is that you do not have the power or the ability. That it's impossible for you to be able to serve both God and money. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we want to justify expenditures, no matter how much we want to justify that literally it's we got freedom in Christ to spend money that way. If you have no scriptural support for it, don't be so cocky. So I know some of you right now is thinking, man, I know that I want to choose daily to use and invest my earthly treasures for eternal rewards. I know that's my heart. But man, I just don't know where to start. Well, first of all, I think you need to start by settling the issue of ownership. Nothing you have is yours. Nothing. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." I think that's funny for those of y'all who've invested recently in gold. It ain't yours. Oh, sorry. So don't be bragging about all the money you're making on to give it to God. Okay? But then the one that I still think is so beautiful that I don't think we want to give God credit for is found in Deuteronomy 8:18. "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you have gotten sick. Some of you have hurt your back. Some of you have lost your job. Some of you need this word from God that He is in control. So you need to, first of all, settle the issue of ownership. Again, this is stewardship. And Randy Alcorn says, "A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit." For the owner's benefit. "The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It is his job to find out what the owner wants done with the assets and then to carry out his will." And I submit to you, stewardship goes beyond our money and things we possess. I think it also goes to our talents and to our time. What has your eye? What is it that you're most passionate about? But then the second thing I want to say to you is that you need to be honest about your level of contentment. Once you settle the ownership problem, I think that you get to the point to where you learn to give sacrificially and you learn to give way beyond that you've ever given before. But what God really challenged me with it this morning during my quiet time was just this whole concept of contentment. I had it in the message, but it wasn't going to be a part of the message. And this is what I think God gave me. First of all, listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content." That word content means to be adequately supplied. To be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And here's a question God gave me when it came to contentment. Do you really trust that God is in control of your finances? Whether well-fed or in want, whether you got a bunch or you don't have enough, are you really content with where you are right now? Because that's a big deal. Because if you're griping about not making enough money, if you're belly aching about not your job not providing you enough, do you understand that that's going to affect your giving? That's going to affect your quality of life. That's going to affect your peace. And that's going to, if you're married, that's going to affect your family. Just last week, I had to talk to a boy about griping about what he's making right now. I said, every time you gripe, you make her feel like you're not doing a good enough job. And then she feels more pressure to make more money so that you don't feel so bad. God never made a woman and never intended for women to have to bear the financial responsibility of the home. Now, there are situations where that has to happen. That's why I think we as a church have a responsibility to single moms. If God has blessed us with them in our church, we have to help them. And we got to come alongside them. If we refuse to come alongside them, I don't think we're thinking about and caring about the widows and orphans that God intends for us to. Now, again, she may have sinned in the reason she became a widow in a sense of not that her husband's not dead, but they got a divorce, an unbiblical divorce. All she has to do is confess her sin. He is faithful and just to forgive her of her sin, and so should we as the church, and come alongside her and help her in the midst of their difficulty. And so that's, again, that's going to be something that you're going to have to decide, man, am I really okay? Do I see that God's in control even whenever my finances don't make sense? And here's a way that you know you're content, is you are faithful in your giving no matter the economy, no matter your financial situation. The only person ever commended for giving by Jesus was a woman who gave everything she had to live on. Irresponsible? Probably. If everybody knew it, would they criticize her? Yeah. Probably even give her the advice, God understands you don't have to give. It's amazing. I've heard that. I've heard Christians say, yeah, I know the Bible, the tithe is the beginning point of giving, but you know what? You're in such financial trouble, just start off at 5%. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Are you going to trust him or not? She gave everything she had to live on. Are you content? Or do you feel like you got to hoard it and keep it and make more and spend more on you so that you feel like your God is providing you with everything that you need? No one knows, really. We can get an idea of on the way you spend your money, but no one really knows but you on why you do what you do. So how does this look? Brother K.P. Yohannan with Gospel Frazier just says this. He says, live simply. Live simply. And you think about that, you think, man, okay, live simply. What does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain that you have less and want less and buy less so that you can give more. You do without so that others can have basic needs. You buy less expensive so that you have more to give to the kingdom. And can I just say one of the lies that frustrate me in the church about as much as anything? Is this whole concept that if you're going to buy a new car, the only new cars you need to buy are Toyotas or Hondas. I've been criticized for buying American-made cars. Been accused of being irresponsible. Can I tell you, my Avio, I could buy four Avios for the sake of one Toyota Corolla. I think four Avios will last longer than one Toyota Corolla. But we don't think about it. Why? Because we are entitled. These are the kind of questions we got to start asking ourselves. And by the way, if you'll just go look at Consumer Reports, you'll see that my Hyundai's way above your Toyota and your Honda anyway on reliability. And I only paid $7,200 for it. I don't say that to brag. I say that you need to trust God and ask God, God, provide for me. Provide. I trust you. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to end up being. But I'm going and I'm seeking your face. And he always outgives you. Always outgives you. But because we are Americans before we are Godians, we fall for the lies of our culture. And there's no distinction and no difference in the way that we handle our finances. Now, if God gives you a Toyota or a Honda, I'm not telling you that's sin. But it may be. I will say this. If you didn't ask God if it's okay for you to buy it, it is sin. Because God doesn't give you permission to spend money just at will, however you want to spend money. It's his to be used for his kingdom. Now, you can get mad at me if you want. Get in line. So, the choice is ours today. God may want to change our schedule, our overall spending. I mean, I could talk to you about the conviction that's hit me this week. I just went through my closet today. I was embarrassed. How much stuff I have in that closet. It was just heartbreaking. And here I think I'm doing a pretty good job. Pride comes before the fall. And so I think what God's just trying to say to us is, look, there are souls going to hell every day. If you start focusing on you and your stuff and money and this temporary world and start living for it, you're going to miss out on some eternal investments. And here's the deal, y'all. If you don't care, you're in trouble. If you don't leave here tonight saying, God, show me where I'm addicted to money, where money's become my God, where my clothes have become my God, where my car's become my God, where even my kids and them looking cool and wearing all the coolest stuff. Where I got to, you know, for people like you having the best guitar, you know, spending $700,000-$800,000 on a guitar. Really? Yeah, and y'all may be able to tell the difference. I can't. You can get a ukulele for all I'm concerned, man. All I want is to sing to the Lord. I think the Church of Christ does pretty good without any instruments. And see, we don't even want to ask questions like that. Because we've been trained, we can do whatever we want with our money as long as we give our tithe and maybe a little offering every now and then. The rest is ours. No, it's all God's. And Chad said it perfectly in the prayer meeting. God, how much do I get to keep? How much do I get to keep? Let's pray. Father, this is probably a hard word for so many. I know it has been for me, just to really take a step back and evaluate every expenditure, every attitude towards money. What's going to happen in this place isn't going to happen in one night, one message. There may be people in here that work in an industry that supports sin and idolatry. There may be people in here who are so much in debt, they would never know how to get out of it. Would you help them to give their way out of it? To invest today's temporary resources for eternal returns. I feel like there are families in here in bondage to sin, in bondage to the idolatry of money. Would you remind us in here today, we'll never make enough. We'll never make enough as long as money is our God. Teach us to train our children concerning money. Teach us to teach our kids to give faithfully to you and to your kingdom causes, so that it just becomes a normal part of their worship. Not something they have to fight at like we do. It's my prayer that you'd break through tonight. Save those who need to be saved. And break those who need to be broken. We waste so much money. Forgive us. Forgive us for living for trash.